All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And there was a highway patrolman. He was patrolling the area, and this Volkswagen was driving down the interstate, and he got behind one of them hog trucks, you know, that are going to the hog place. And one of them little piggies fell out of the truck. So the guy in the Volkswagen, he pulled over and got the piggy and put it in his Volkswagen with him. And he's going to catch that hog truck. And so next thing he knows, the highway patrolman pulls him over. He says, "What on earth are you doing?" He says, "Well, this little piggy fell out of that truck, and I was going to take him back." The highway patrolman said, "Look, I know what truck you're talking about. You will never catch it." He said, "Take that pig to the zoo." He said, "All right." Next day, highway patrolman's out there, and he's, you know, watching cars come by. Next thing he knows, there's that Volkswagen. And there's a guy driving the car, and sitting right next to him is that pig. His lights come on, pulls him over. "So what on earth are you doing?" He said, "I thought I told you to take that pig to the zoo." The guy said, "I did take him to the zoo, and let me tell you, we had the best time, and we're going to the beach today." Right? All right. Got you laughing a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't even know if my wife would have laughed at that joke if she was here. I'll tell her that y'all laugh at my jokes. But anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed preaching for you. I feel so much at home. I've gotten closer with you. I really enjoy my time here. This is a great church, great, great liberty to get up here. And I want to thank the Lord for all of y'all. So I really do, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for having me. Thank you for being so kind to me when I'm here. And 1 Samuel chapter number 17, in verse number 47, this is David talking here. This is a very, I hear the pages turning. I must not have told you what text. But this is a extremely popular passage in the Bible. And if you were to make a top 10 list of all the stories in the Bible, I think this one's going to make it. You know, you're going to have Noah's Ark on there, you're going to have Moses and Pharaoh, but you're also going to have this one with David and Goliath. This is going to be on the top 10. Anybody here watch like college basketball or any type of sports? No? Okay, well that's fine. I mean, you know, it's whatever y'all do for fun, bowling, I don't know, whatever it is y'all do for fun around here. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. You watch like a classic sporting event, especially like a tournament or something, and somehow another, some poor little ranked, you know, don't even know how they're in the tournament, goes to play the number one ranked team. And the number one ranked team looked like a bunch of 30, 40-year-olds out there playing against the number 165th ranked team, which looks like a JV, you know, soccer warm-up squad, right? And what does the announcer always say? This is a classic tale of what? David versus Goliath. Who doesn't like an underdog story? You know, for years, whenever the New England Patriots would go to the Super Bowl, which was like every year, everybody except for Patriots fans would always cheer for the losing team. And the reason for that is because people want to see the underdog win, right? It's a classic tale. This is probably one of the biggest underdog stories you can possibly find. But this is an extremely important story as it pertains to spiritual warfare. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse number 45, and we'll read through verse 47. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.' And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. Please, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. If there's anything in my heart that shouldn't be there, please, God, forgive me of that. Give me the clarity of mind. Help me this morning physically to be able to preach your word. Help those in attendance, Lord, those that are listening, that God, they will see past me and that they will hear directly from your word and you will convict their hearts exactly with what they need to hear. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse is verse number 47. The key word is battle. The battle is the Lord's. That's the title of the message. The title of the message is not the war is the Lord's. Sometimes we get confused with spiritual warfare in that a battle and a war. We get confused with those two. Let me explain a little bit by that. For example, the war has been won. We've been declared the victory through Christ Jesus. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The strength of sin is death. The sting of death is the law, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I totally butchered that one. Go back and read that one on your own. But we're declared the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Revelation. You will find out what happens to Satan, what happens to death, what happens to... We are declared the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved, we are secured eternally. But friends, there is not a person in this room this morning who is saved who cannot lose a battle. Let me be very clear on that. Christianity is not, woo, I'm saved, okay, let's be lazy for the next 25 years and complain about the government. That's not Christianity. Satan can take your life, he cannot touch your soul, but he can take your life, he can take your family, and he can ruin it. You can lose battles. But I'm saved, preacher, so am I. But there is a reason that Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That word there means exhausted man that I am. What I want to do, I don't do, but that I don't want to do, that's what I do. What is that? That's spiritual warfare. That is daily battles. Just because we are declared the victory in the war with Jesus Christ does not mean that Satan can take an individual battle and totally ruin you. Now, when we're talking about spiritual warfare here, there are four types of Christians, I think, you can use to define how they handle spiritual warfare. Let's take person number one. This is the person who is totally oblivious to spiritual warfare. Maybe a baby Christian, someone who's only been saved for a short time, or a baby Christian, somebody who's been immature for the last 45 years, right? Take your pick. But this is an individual who's just totally just oblivious. This is someone who has what I'd like to call not negligence, but almost gross negligence. I'm trained in basic first aid and CPR. I can, if you slice your hand open and it doesn't make me pass out, I can have enough common sense to ask you, is it okay if I perform first aid on you, have somebody call 911, have you put pressure on the wound, go wash my hands, find a barrier device, and somehow be able to wrap up that wound, stop the bleeding, and make sure you get medical help. I also have enough training where if someone was to go into cardiac arrest and you have an AED here, if you don't, probably should get one. But if there's an AED, I could put that on someone or I could perform CPR to the professional drive. Now, if anybody needs brain surgery and you put them on a table, don't give old Dean the tools. I don't know what I'm doing. There's a difference between basic first aid and CPR and major surgery. I'm not going to perform a trachea on anyone, okay? I'm not going to be giving any blood transfusions anytime soon. If I was to take someone who's injured and start doing things I have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing, what is that? That's, we have something called a Good Samaritan law in North Carolina, but I'm not protected by that because it's gross negligence. I'm over here making things worse than they already were. I'm trying to perform brain surgery on a guy, and he's just got a stubbed toe. I mean, what happened there, right? A Christian who is totally oblivious to spiritual warfare, they have no idea what's going on. That's dangerous. Christian schools. Anybody go to a Christian school? It's a great thing. Let me tell you something. Satan hates Christian schools. And there are teachers, principals, people that are involved in that Christian school, and they're just hop, skipping, and jumping along like everything's fine. Everything's good. What's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. When people are oblivious to spiritual warfare, it's extremely dangerous. Churches today, they all meet together, they all come together, and they all decide they want to do something great for the Lord, and they want to reach this group or whatever it may be, but they're not ready for the opposition. They're not ready for the attacks, and before you know it, that church is defeated inwardly, not outwardly, because Satan comes in and does what he can to destroy. That's spiritual warfare. Number two, you have the group who's not totally oblivious to it, but you have the group who just outright denies it. In my opinion, I don't know who's more dangerous, but they're both just about as equally as dangerous. The first one's the gross negligent group. They can cause a lot of harm because they're oblivious to what's going on. They're like somebody who drives around in Greensboro with their doors unlocked. Like, what are you doing, right? This second person, they just say, oh, I don't believe in all that. Do you believe in a supernatural? Oh, I believe in God. I'm saved, but I don't know about all that other stuff. I mean, I kind of believe in the devil, you know. I don't know. I mean, all the demons, that's just a bunch of old, you know, people 30 years ago used to do, you know, they used to believe in all that. And here's a good question for you. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus doing in his ministry, seemed like all the time? Casting out what? Right. Casting out demons. The first church, what were they doing all the time? They're casting out what? Demons. Where did they go, friends? They just, oh, well, we'll just see y'all later. We're going to pack up and go home. No, they're still here. If you cannot see Satan's influence on this world right now, you are totally oblivious to what's going on. There is demonic power all over the place. That's why he is called the prince and the power of the air. Now, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is Satan is not a deity. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. That means because he's not a deity, he cannot be everywhere at the same time. Because he's not a deity, he does not have all power. And because he's not a deity, he does not know all things. The bad news, he has millions, billions, gazillions, I don't know how many demons that are just lurking around and all over the place. What does the Bible say in Revelation? That a third fell with him? You ever try counting the stars? Use that mentality with angels. You think God only created 25 angels? All right, I'm just going to create. Think he just created 1,000 angels? There's probably quadrillions of them. We don't know, but we do know a third of them fell. And there is demonic powers in this world. Do I believe in ghosts? No. Do I believe in demons? Yes. Then you have the third person. This is the person who believes that everything is spiritual warfare. Oh, I got a stomach ache, and it's revival week, but I ain't going to let the devil win. You have a stomach ache because you had 3 cheeseburgers and 2 milkshakes, you dummy. That's why you got a stomach ache. Don't blame that on the devil, okay? That ain't Satan's fault. That we don't know when to stop eating. Okay? Don't bring him into this. We need more self-control. That's our problem, right? Every little thing, oh, I got a flat tire. Satan's fighting hard, really? You think Satan is to blame for that flat tire? If Satan was in your car, I think the least of your worries would be a flat tire. Okay? Every little thing. Got fired from a job, right? You've been late 6 months out of the year. You're a lousy employee. Satan's fighting hard, preacher. Right, you're your own worst enemy. You got yourself fired. Every little thing is spiritual warfare. Everything's a sign. Somebody coughs in the church. Oh, it's a sign. No, it's not. They just need to cover their mouth next time, right? Every little thing is a sign. That is overboard. So you got the oblivious person. You have the outright stumbling block who denies it. Those are the ones you got to watch out for. Those are the ones who allow a bunch of nonsense in their home and let their kids mess around with a bunch of lyrics and music that are hateful and nasty and disturbing and watch horror movies and don't even worry about it and let witches and warlocks and all that stuff and let all that stuff in their home. There's no problem. That's dangerous. Then you have those who are just overly paranoid. Every little thing. Then you have a fourth group, and this is where we want to be. This is the Christian who understands spiritual warfare, knows it's serious, knows it's important, knows that Satan and his demons are no match for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also understands that we in our own power and our own might are no match for Satan and his demons. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I pulled an independent fundamental Baptist move there. I cherry-picked a verse out of the Bible. We love cherry-picking verses, don't we? If you read the context of that verse, what does it tell you? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That is more than just praying a cliche prayer. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Help me. The devil's attacking. That's more than that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That is total yielding to Him. If you have open sin in your life, that's not submitting yourself, therefore, to God. If you have idolatry in your life, nothing's going to come between me and my children. Okay, well, that is not submitting yourself to God. Putting your children over God is idolatry. That's a sin. Putting your job over God is idolatry. That is not submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. This individual understands the seriousness of this. I was preaching a message one time. I probably told you this, but I can't remember who I give what illustration to. But anyway, I was preaching this message, and one of my points was, let God be God. Some angry old man in the congregation yelled out, I ain't stopping them. You know, it ain't stopping them from being God. Well, listen to me here. Nothing is preventing God from being God. He is all powerful. But does the Bible not tell us that the Holy Spirit of God can be quenched? Does the Bible not tell us that the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved? We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. But not everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're not submitting ourselves to God if the Holy Spirit is quenched. If we're quenching Him with our own lusts, if we're quenching Him with our own desires and idolatry and putting things in our hearts over God, that's not submitting ourselves, therefore, to God. That is us giving in to the flesh. If you do not submit yourself to God on a daily basis, if you do not yield to the Holy Spirit of God, if I do not do that by default, you know what we're doing? We are yielding to our flesh. That's what we're doing. If I do not, on a daily basis, die to my flesh and ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill me, I'm already indwelt, I'm already saved, but Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I give everything over to you. If I'm not doing that, if I'm not yielding to the Holy Spirit, I'm submitting to my flesh. Maybe I don't want to get out of bed. Maybe I got something better to do. Maybe there's this one thing I have to do with whatever it is, but I'm going to find something to put over God. That's my flesh. Spiritual warfare. If you ask the average Sunday school teacher what is spiritual warfare, a lot of the examples you're going to hear is what I was talking about earlier. You know, the flat tire in the week of revival, people at work, you know, crazy drivers on the interstate, and all that stuff. The government, right? Spiritual warfare. But there's more to it than that. When you really look at spiritual warfare, you're going to find words like addiction. You're going to find broken homes. Let me give you an illustration of a broken home in the Bible. It's not some random house of the Philistines. It's not some pagan, heathen, Roman family. Some of the most dysfunctional families in the Bible were Christians. Jacob, Rebecca, Esau, Isaac, were they not dysfunctional? Esau is going to starve to death. Do you really think that a son from the house of Abraham is going to starve to death? There was lying, there was deceit, there was heartache. In fact, Jacob and Esau are examples of spiritual warfare. They're types of spiritual warfare. Lot. I know there's children in here, but we all know what Lot did. Lot became the father of his own grandchildren. This is a saved man. This is a righteous man, the Bible says. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. That's dysfunctional. That's spiritual warfare. That is Satan and his demons finding a weakness and finding a way to come in and destroy that person's life. Satan cannot take your salvation, but he can take everything else from you. Your family, your wife, your kids, your job. He can take it all from you, just like that. Spiritual warfare. Now, man, I haven't gotten my message yet. Good night. Y'all got me up here staying in my introduction again. But let's talk about that. Let's talk about David and Goliath. And let's talk about how the battle is the Lord's. Yes, the war is won. Yes, we are on the winning side. Thank you, Lord. But please understand something. Our daily spiritual battles need to be given over to God. And I'm not just talking about the ones that come up and we really need God's help. And then as soon as He delivers us from financial problems or soon He delivers us from a sickness, we're right back to living the way we were before. I'm talking about a self-controlled, disciplined approach that I need God on a daily basis and I must yield to Him because I have an enemy that I can't face alone. David here is facing a giant who's anywhere from 9.5 to 19.5 feet tall. And Goliath, he was out there defying the armies of the living God. And the Philistines in the Bible are a type of the flesh. And here is David, a child of God, at war with the flesh. It's exactly what's happening here. Now, a couple things about this particular battle, about David and Goliath. As I mentioned earlier, it's one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. But it's also unique. But it's not strange. What I mean by that is, first of all, when God fights battles for us, there's always unique methods. You ever notice that? Unique methods. What's a unique battle in the Bible? Jericho, right? They marched around it 7 times. It's kind of, to the world, that's weird, isn't it? We don't fight like that. What about Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they throw the pots down and they blow the horns? Unique methods. When God fights battles for us, He uses unique methods, things we would never think of because He is showing us, apart from me, you have never been able to do this. Satan likes to do the same thing over and over again, doesn't he? What he did with Eve in the garden, does he not do that to us? Does he not do that to the world? Has God said? No. That's not what the Bible says. What it really means is this. And if you do this, you'll have this. That's his methods. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. But what about God? What are his methods? Does God do the same thing over and over and over again? One minute, Jesus spits on the ground, picks the clay up, and wipes it over the individual's eyes. The next minute, he just says, go, you're healed. The next minute, he's asking, who touched my clothes? The next minute, he's looking at a blind man right in the face and says, what is it that you would have me do? Unique methods. Number two, unlikely heroes. Gideon, Moses, Rahab, Esther, Paul, Timothy, David. These are all men and women in man's eyes are nothing. When the church saw Paul, they were like, that's Paul. They don't appear to be anything. But God will take someone like an Othniel or a, what was his name? Ehud. Remember Ehud? He was left-handed and he went in there and killed the fat king. God will take individuals who in the eyes of man are nobodies. And he will take that person and he will make them a valiant warrior for his army. Last of all, there's unlimited possibilities. The Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Unlimited possibilities when we give that thing over to God. Now, I want to be very clear on something. We like these one-off fix-all things. This is an age of instant gratification. Do you know that the attention span, I might have told you this before, do you know the average attention span is like 3 seconds? That's worse than the average goldfish. Y'all know that, right? Our attention spans is worse than the goldfish. That's bad. We live in an age of instant gratification. We want everything now. And if you think spiritual warfare is you coming up to an altar and saying, Lord, I give it all over to you. I need help with this. In Jesus' name, amen. And then you're done with it. He needs to handle it. And then 2 weeks later, Lord, why have you let me down, God? Why aren't you helping me? If we think that is spiritual warfare, we got another thing coming. We have got to understand that this is a daily thing. We have got to understand the closer we get to God, the more we fulfill the Great Commission, the more we do what God has for us in our lives, the more opposition we are going to face. Preacher, when I got saved, it all went away, did it? Or does Satan just not see you as a threat because you're a lazy pew-sitting Christian? Maybe that's why you don't have any problems. Maybe you are arrogant and prideful, but you just can't even see it. So Satan doesn't have to worry tempting you with anything else because you're not going to move anyway. That's something we have to understand. Then you have folks, they have all this zeal and they want to run and charge hell with a water gun. Calm down. Before we go doing that, we need to make sure we have everything we need first. The possibilities are unlimited when we allow God to fight our battles for us. The Bible says, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Spiritual warfare. Let's talk a little bit about David and how the battle, he declared the battle was the Lord's. Look here, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll start in verse number 38 and we'll go down verse by verse there. And Saul armed David with his armor and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. So here's David. He's bringing something for his brothers. He sees this uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath, out there. And he's saying he's defying the army of the living God. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that can defy the armies of the living God? And now David is going to accept this man's challenge. And he's going to go out there and he's going to face Goliath all by himself. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Goliath has been out here for a while now. He's making a challenge to anybody who will come out. Have you ever wondered why Jonathan didn't just take his bow and just pick him off? Anybody ever wonder that? Jonathan was very skilled. He could have taken his bow and arrow and just, sniped this guy. Dude's 9.5 feet tall. My goodness. Aim small, miss small, right? Just take him out. Hurry up. I got places to be. Just kill him. Why didn't Mr. Saul go out there? Mr. Head and Shoulders Above Every Man, who was a valiant warrior. Why didn't he go out there and fight Goliath? Just no holds barred. Do you ever think about that? What would have happened? If you enjoy competition, that's one you'd want to watch, isn't it? You have two great, mighty warriors, both phenomenal. All Goliath had to do was show up. He didn't even have to be able to know how to pick up a sword. All he has to do is show up, and everybody's going to be scared to death. But no one would go out there and fight him. And you want to know why that probably was? Because they thought they had to fight Goliath with his own rules. They thought they had to go out there and pick up a sword with a shield and stand in front of this 9.5 foot tall monster and fight him hold for hold, move for move, right? As Ric Flair would say, mano y mano, right? Just go out there and just slug it out. He'd have killed him. He'd have devoured him. Do we not do the same thing? Do not a lot of us walk around in fear because we feel like we have to fight Satan and his demons at their own game? You know what's sad is when you see two adults bickering back and forth trying to get the final word. You know, you're stupid. Well, you're stupider. And they're just going back and forth. You know what's even more sad? One of those is a Christian. Trying to get the final word. Trying to get the last line. Trying to think of something smart to say so they can go back and tell all their friends and mock this person and laugh and one-up them. Trying to play the world at its own game. Who can be more deceitful? Who can be more nasty? Who can be more vicious? Who can say something that's going to hurt someone the most without laying hands on each other, right? Friends, that's not of God, that's of Satan. That's not of God. That's not a way a Christian should act. We try to play Satan at his own game. Instead of loving people and praying for them and praying for wisdom, we treat them the same way they treat us. Here's some guy riding my bumper. I'm going to brake check him. And then when he passes me, I'm going to swerve my car over and pretend I'm going to hit him. And then I'm going to scream at them, and, I got to hurry, I got to be in church in 10 minutes. Really? Is that where we're at now? But David didn't fight Goliath at his own game. Who was somebody who played the world at their own game? Jacob. Did he not do that? Boy, Jacob was something else in the house of Abraham, wasn't he? He was real deceitful when it came to his brother Esau. He was real cunning when it came to his dad Isaac. But he didn't stand a chance for Uncle Laban, did he? Us Christians, man, we'll gossip, we'll treat each other like dirt, and we're pretty good at it when we're in church. But here's the problem, friend. We're forgiving in church. People at church will forgive you. A saved person, regardless of how immature this thing is getting, a saved person eventually, most of the time, is going to forgive. You know what? We got a little out of hand, but it's okay. I forgive you. You think this world's going to forgive you if you try to play them at their own game? No. They're going to chew you up and spit you out. And whatever's left of you, your loved ones aren't going to want what's left over. It's just, this world will take you and they'll devour you. Trying to fight the world at their own game. Trying to fight demons in our own power. It's not going to happen. First of all, let's look at one thing. Let's look at David's decision. Number one, he decided to reject the world. This armor that you've given me, Saul, I have not proved it. What that means is, in order to truly use that armor, a person had to be skilled. They had to, first of all, be able to fit the armor. They had to know how to maneuver the sword and the shield, and it would take time and practice. They would have to be one with their armor, so to speak, right? Who wants to put on armor that doesn't fit? Who wants to put on armor that's more hazardous and more dangerous to you than the enemy coming at you? Nobody. And David said, I can't wear this. I haven't proved it. Do you want to know something? Saul was setting him up for failure, was he not? Because he was saying, here, go out there and fight that giant and put this armor on. And go out there and stand before that giant with this sword and this shield and start swinging away. He would have ripped David limb from limb, would he not? Friends, we are no match for the world. And David made a decision. Number one, he made a decision to reject the world. He rejected the helmet of brass. He rejected the coat of mail. But not only that, he made a decision to rely on God. Look at verse number 40 there. It says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and then his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Notice the items that David has gotten. Hopefully you've gotten some things out of preaching the last couple months or so, and a trend that I noticed that's been in a lot of my messages. Obviously I need it, but hopefully there's somebody here who this has really helped. But one thing the Lord has really shown me and I've learned in the last couple of years, that is to trust the process. It was the Philadelphia 76ers a couple years ago. They had that slogan, trust the process. And what it was, they were rebuilding. Any Detroit Tiger fans in here? Y'all been rebuilding for a long time. But anyway, the Philadelphia 76ers, they were rebuilding. But they were getting new talent. And they were telling their fans, hey, trust the process. Let us bring up these new players. Sure, right now we are losing every game. Sure, right now we look like the 1994 Chicago Cubs. I get it. They were on a strike that year, but you know what I'm saying. We get it. It's bad. But trust the process. The child of God must trust the process. That is part of spiritual warfare. We are trying to run out and face the enemy with the world's armor, and it's not working. Some preacher gets up to preach, some handsome preacher. He's got eloquent speech. Maybe he's got a big bus outside, you know, diesel sniffers. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And he's got this following, and he's up here, and he's swinging from everywhere, and he's putting on this great show. And boy, people are screaming and shouting, not maturing in the Word of God whatsoever, but we're having a good time, aren't we? And then you got these young guys, and they're looking up at him, and you know what they're saying? Wow, I want to be just like him. And they go out, and they want to preach the gospel, and they realize this is nothing what I thought it was going to be. I'm out here trying to put on a show. I'm out here trying to be something in front of people, and Satan is fighting me, and I'm no match for him. We decide we want to follow God. We decide we want to go in the ministry, whether it be a missionary, whether it be a pastor, whatever it is. And what do we want? All right, Lord, I answered the call to preach 6 months ago. Where's my church? I'm a missionary. Where's my support? All right, Lord, I said I'm going to do this. When are you going to give it to me? It's been 2 weeks now. Where are we at? We're on our own timetable. And we want things done. We're entitled, aren't we? Don't rush the process. Let God keep you in the desert as long as He needs to. Let Him train you. Let Him mold you. So then when it's time for you to go out there and face Goliath, you can say, no, that's okay. I don't need the world's armor. I've been equipped in the desert with what God has given me. I believe when that slingshot went off, like I said last week, I feel like it was like a gun going off, man. David had practiced that thing and perfected that craft so well. He was probably out in the desert, just bored out of, we would be bored out of our mind, but not David. He's out there with his sling, he's got his sheep, he's doing his job, he's being found faithful with what God has given him, and he's out there just practicing. I mean, he's got that sling, and when he's hitting the tree with it, those trees are probably splitting in half. And when he saw that giant out there defying the armies of the living God, he's thinking, I'll take care of this. He went running out there, grabbed that slingshot, and we know the rest of the story. Let God equip you. Let God train you. Trust the process, friends. The root word of discipleship is discipline, not defense. Boy, we're around so many Christians, we're so defensive. Y'all really let me down last week. No, we need discipleship. We need to be able to encourage each other and edify each other. We need that desert experience. David made a decision. Not only am I going to reject the world, but I'm going to rely on God. Those five smooth stones there, flip real quick to 2 Samuel 21. Keep your place in 1 Samuel. But 2 Samuel 21... look at verse number 22. And look here, verse 20 rather. It says, "And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand six fingers, and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." The giant in Gath that fell by David, not the one who fell by Jonathan, but the one who fell by David. It says these four were born to the giant in Gath. They were his sons. Why did he pick up five smooth stones? Because five is the number of this or five. No. He picked up five smooth stones, not because random. I'm sure there's a scriptural reason for that, a typology for that. I'm not taking that for granted or undermining that, but listen here. He grabbed those five stones because he had one for each of them. Friends, that is what happens when we let God train us for spiritual warfare. That's what happens when we reject the world system and we rely on God. That's what happens when we make the decision that I'm going to trust in the Lord and let Him fight my battles, and this is a daily process that I have to trust and surrender myself to Him. He prepares us. He equips us. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What that means is whatever God has for your life, He will give you exactly what you need in order to go out and do it. We see David's decision, number two. We see David's declaration. Verse number 41 on down, it says there, "And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Number one, in verse 41 through 44, Goliath had a declaration. First, we see David's decision. Number two, we see David's declaration. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Goliath made a declaration. Goliath defied the armies of the living God. Now, he's mocking a man after God's own heart. You want to know why? Because he only cares about himself. Friends, you want to know something dangerous? Satanism, you know what that is? Satanism, they worship themselves. That's this world system. That's what pride is. What did Satan say? I want to be exalted above the Most High. What is something scary we see in our own churches today? I'll go if I feel like it. I'll read my Bible when I want to. I'll witness, Lord, but when I feel like it. We do what we want, how we want, where we want, when we want. If it's disobeying the government, we don't care. We do what we want. Forget render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We do whatever we want. Pastor gets up here and preaches. We'll listen if we feel like it. But if we got to do something else, we'll just stay at home. We serve our own selves. That's Goliath. He got out there and defied the armies of the living God because he didn't care. He got out there and mocked David, a man after God's own heart, because he don't care. He made a declaration. I only care about myself. That's this world system. That is what will destroy your Christian life. And then David made a declaration. Goliath, his pride showed that he could only be victorious apart from God. That's what his pride showed, Goliath. Cain, you know what Cain said? I ain't going to come your way. I'm not going to come the way Abel. You know what? You want to reject my offering? I'll go out and build my own civilization. I'll go out in a sin-cursed world and I will build a civilization and we'll prosper without all that other stuff. That's exactly what Cain did. But now we see David. David has a declaration of reliance. We've already read 45 through 47. But David says some extremely strong things to Goliath. He says, hey, I'm going to cut your head off, and then I'm going to give your carcass to the beast and the birds. There's no love loss here, friends. David says, the battle is the Lord's. That's his declaration. There's a similar story in the southern kingdom under Hezekiah. This is years later when the northern and southern kingdom, Israel would split up. It's actually David's grandson, Rehoboam. There would be a split. Rehoboam would take the southern kingdom. Jeroboam would take the northern kingdom. And Hezekiah, his father Ahaz, was very wicked. But Hezekiah, he would tear down the false idols. And he was, for a time, a godly king. Well, the Assyrian army they were very cruel. And they were at a time where they were taking things over. And the northern kingdom would actually go into captivity with the Assyrian army. Now, we all know, southern kingdom did not. Southern kingdom would go to Babylon. They would fall into captivity, but it was not to the Assyrians. Entire villages would commit suicide when they knew the Assyrians were coming. That's how cruel they were. And so now the southern kingdom is worried about this, and notice what Hezekiah says. 2 Chronicles 32:8, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. David's declaration. But last of all, and I'm done, David's deliverance. Verse number 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. How do you think he fell on his face? Have you ever thought about that? I'm imagining a 9.5 to 19.5 foot tall, enraged, cocky, prideful, hateful giant is sprinting towards David. This man has been asking for someone to come out there, and he's going to rip David from limb to limb. Friends, this world is not your friend. Satan is not your friend. Demons of hell are not your friend. Pornography is not your friend. Adultery is not your friend. Lying is not your friend. Gossip is not your friend. Gluttony is not your friend. Let's understand that. This world wants to destroy us. When I say the world, I'm talking about the world system, the prince of the power of the air. I'm talking about Satan and his demons. They want to devour us. Goliath was not going to slap David around and make sport of him. This giant is running for him. He wants to just rip his head off his shoulders. And we read on, so David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword. And we read on, therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, therefore slew him and cut off his head. Can you imagine those Philistines watching this with their jaws dropped down? But notice here, David's deliverance. First of all, he was delivered from his rival. What's the difference between David and Samson? Both of them were mighty warriors, were they not? Both of them were great in battle, were they not? Both of them killed Philistines, did they not? Samson befriended the Philistines. And look what happened. Did David make friends with Goliath? Hey, big fella, no hard feelings. Did he do that? No, he said, hey, you, I'm going to cut your head off, and then I'm going to throw your carcass out to the birds and the wild beasts. This thing's getting hot, folks. I mean, this thing's getting... There's some tension going on here. But he knew his enemy. That's not to say we hate the world, hate the people in the world, but it is to say that we hate Satan and his demons, and we hate sin, and we understand what it can do to us. David's delivered. So that last of all, he was delivered from ruin. Think about this just for a minute. Isn't it amazing how we can have a revival? Some, you know, a preacher come in, or maybe some family come in, or maybe we have like a something going on in church, just a sweet service or whatever it is, and we rededicate our lives to God. It's a Sunday night. By Monday night, we've already lost our temper. We've already gotten mad. We're already ruined. You'll know why? All it took was somebody to open their mouth and words to come out, and that got under our skin, and it was over. That's all it took. One mouthy coworker is all it took. One idiot out on I-40 is all it took. And now we're ruined. Do you know you're four more times likely to get injured in an upset condition than you are in a normal condition? You want to know why? Because your mind's not thinking right. You're mad, you're frustrated, you're not thinking right. Goliath's out here running his mouth. Bible doesn't say anything about David not thinking clearly, does it? He kept his head, folks. That's spiritual warfare. Praying for wisdom. Relying on God. He already made the declaration, the battle is the Lord's. He's not going to let this Philistine get in his head and ruin him. Jose Aldo had not been beaten 5 years in the UFC, and Conor McGregor knocked that man out in 13 seconds. You want to know why? Because he was in his head. He ran his mouth and ran his mouth and ran his mouth, and he even told him, you're going to die, in Jose Aldo's native tongue in front of thousands of people. He got that guy. That man was, he was beat before the fight even started. And it was over in 13 seconds. That's what the world will do to us. Without even touching us, without even coming near, they'll just say something and totally ruin us. Will they not? David was delivered from that. He's already made it. This is the Lord's. I've given it over to Him. It's not going to bother me. Anything you say, I've already told you what I'm going to do to you. I ain't going to let the rest of that bother me. And he went out there and he got the job done. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use this message for your honor and your glory. As we know your word says, James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. It defileth up the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and set on fire of hell. Lord, we know the enemy has so many different things to throw our way. God, we ask you on a daily basis that we understand that there is a battle, God, that there, we thank you, those of us that are saved this morning, we thank you that Satan cannot touch our souls. We thank you that the war has been won, Lord, that one day we've already declared the victory, but God, every day is a battle. Thank you, Lord. I know it went a little over, but thank you, Lord, that these folks have been so attentive and so respectful. Lord, this is all in vain if we don't give you the honor and glory for it. God, I pray that you'll search our hearts and show us what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.